Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to it as we look together at what God is saying to us from His Word here in Matthew chapter 9. If your eyesight is very good, you will have been able to work out what is written on the t-shirts of the team. I knew that some of you were wondering, what does it actually say on those t-shirts? You see, I know what you're thinking. I've told you that before. And what is written on the t-shirts is actually the words of the Apostles' Creed, which in common practice with our Reformed forefathers of a bygone yore, we sometimes say together at our service of communion. So the words are all very orthodox and sound, so you can relax in that. The Apostles' Creed, but let me give you another creed that many, many people subscribe to today. And it could be summarized this way. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe, it doesn't matter. Can I suggest to you this evening that that is the creed for many today within our Western secular society? That is the creed for a great many people, sadly, across these islands and within our United Kingdom. One of the ironic aspects, and I've said this before, but I don't mind repeating it, one of the ironic aspects of today's so-called cry for tolerance within our society is the increasing intolerance towards those who have Bible-based and Christ-centered views about God and about the gospel. There is no doubt about it that to take God and Jesus and the gospel and the Bible seriously will set you out as distinctive in this age in which we live, and will not bring the plaudits of the world. Over these summer evenings, we are thinking a little bit about the person of Jesus. And as with any subject, people will have 101 different opinions about the person of Jesus. But the really important opinion is the opinion that comes from those who actually saw Jesus and who heard Jesus and who witnessed the things that he did and the things that he said. And so that is why we always must go back to the apostolic record which we have within the New Testament and ask ourselves, well, who is this Jesus? What is he like? What did he come to do? A couple of weeks ago, we thought a little bit about the authority of Jesus. I don't have to rehearse all of that tonight, but we saw it demonstrated in the record of chapter 8 and into chapter 9. We saw how one of the key people in that part of the story, the Roman centurion, recognized the authority of Jesus. He was a man under authority himself. He was a man of authority, but he recognized the authority of this Jesus. We also noticed how some people, rather than recognize his authority, there are always those who will resist it, like tonight, like today, many who the last thought, it wasn't even a thought in their head, to come to church. Why on earth would anyone go to church? They have no time whatsoever for the authority of Jesus. Or maybe they have no understanding whatsoever of the authority of Jesus upon their lives. Tonight I want us to think about another theme that comes out here in this gospel, and it's the compassion Because here's the important thing, folks. The Jesus of authority is also the Jesus of compassion. The authoritative Christ is also the compassionate Christ. This is often not seen in so-called Messiah figures, but it is always seen in the true Messiah. Like, think of, like, if I was to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to shout out names, but if I was to ask you to mention names of prominent leaders within our world today, I wonder who comes to your mind. People like Putin or people like Trump, and we could start listing a whole lot of names. But let me ask you this question. As you think of these people who undoubtedly have power and authority, would you describe them as people of compassion? I thought not. You see, that's the thing. That's the thing with the people of this age, the great leaders of this age. They may have authority. They may have power. But do they have compassion? You see, Jesus is utterly unique and utterly distinctive. As we come to this passage tonight, towards the end of chapter 9, I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your life, that when you maybe haven't mixed with people for a while, you become a little bit lonely, and you long to be with others. And when you've been with people maybe for too long, you then long to be back on your own. I don't know if you've ever known that in life. And it's certainly true for anybody who's involved in the public sphere of things. Sometimes if there's a whole lot of people and a whole lot of things going on, you just say, look, I would just love a wee bit of space on my own. If you've got too much space in your own, say, you know, I really need to talk to somebody. And you know, that was no less different for Jesus. Jesus, remember, not only was the Son of God, divine, but he was fully human. He had emotions. He also knew what it was to maybe get lonely and enjoy company. He also knew what it was to be in situations where I need some space for myself. And how often and how many times in the gospel would that not have happened? Jesus would have faced the same pressure. We're told, if you've got your Bible open, towards the end of chapter 9 of Matthew, we're told in verse 35 that Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now let me tell you a little historical fact, which I suspect some, maybe quite a few, this may be new to you, may not be new to some, but one of the reasons that we know quite a lot of the social history of Jesus' day is down to a man called Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian and a very, very important person as regards our understanding of things. But here's a wee fact that Josephus tells us, very interesting little fact. He was writing just some years after the time of Jesus, actually just a few years, not very many at all. And he said this, I wonder if I was to ask you to guess how many cities, towns, villages there were in Galilee at that time. Wonder what you would think. I suspect that some of you have this idea of the odd village scattered around here and there. Well, Josephus says this, there were 204 cities and villages in Galilee at that time. Each with no fewer than 15,000 people in them. Isn't that extraordinary? It really is extraordinary. And he goes on to say this. He says, a conservative, and one of the commentators writing about this, says, a conservative estimate points to a very large population, even if smaller than the 3 million, 3 million people that Josephus's figures indicate. If Jesus were to speak in two towns or villages a day, it would still take him about 4 months to get through the whole lot of them. Now, there's something for you to think about. An awful lot of people. And you can almost sense the potential for being exhausted. And you read that little phrase and you actually don't realize the background behind it. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Now, I don't know whether he visited all 200 of them. I don't know that. But even if he visited half of them, it's an awful lot of work. It's an awful lot of visiting and preaching and healing and activity. I'm sure he was exhausted. And yet the basic stance that we read of with Jesus, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Tonight we think a little bit about the compassion of Jesus. And there's three little things I just want to draw to your attention. Six, eight, team, I don't know if you're all from Presbyterian background, that's not really a big issue, but Presbyterian ministers always have three little things they want to draw out of a passage. there's three little things tonight. And somebody, I hear somebody saying, well, three little things, sometimes they can be long things, but they're not going to be too long. We think tonight of the compassion of Christ. Here's the first thing that I want you to think about. The compassion of Christ calls us to seek God. Now, in what way, you say to me? Well, in this way. Because when we think of the compassion of the Lord and the compassion of Jesus, it exposes our lack of compassion. It exposes our lack of concern. Indeed, it shows up the downright coldness of heart that we can have towards others. When we come face to face with the compassion of Christ, we come face to face with the God of all compassion, as revealed in Holy Scripture. I started the service, if you remember, by quoting the words of Psalm 116 about the compassion of God. Psalm 119 and verse 156 says this, "Your compassion is great, O God." Or Jeremiah 33 and 26, "For I will restore their fortunes and have compassion upon them." And here in Matthew, and interestingly, this verse in chapter 9 of Matthew and verse 36 is the very first mention in the New Testament, the very first mention of compassion. Matthew, of all the gospel writers, picks up on the compassion of Jesus more than any of them. I can give you the verses, but I'll maybe not do that at this point. But take it from me that Matthew is the one that draws out the compassion of Jesus more than any of the other gospel writers. And Jesus sees the people and he has compassion on them. Why? Because he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. And some of you here tonight know what it is to work with sheep. You know what it is to work with the sheep. And if the sheep are left completely on their own, well, you know what will happen. They will just do their own thing, go their own way. They need a farmer. They need a shepherd. to be there, to guide them and to lead them in the right paths. And Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. Let me tell you a little true story. Donald Carson is a very prominent and I might say eminent Christian leader from the United States of America. The last I heard, he was teaching in Trinity Divinity School just near the city of Chicago. And Donald Carson tells the story of when he was a younger pastor, and he had grown up in French-speaking Canada, and he was helping in a church in the city of Ottawa. And things were tough. And the senior pastor said to him on one occasion, he said, "Donald, things have been difficult. Let's go this evening, and we'll go a few miles out of town into the hills. And there's a lovely lake there. It's a lovely summer's evening. And it's a lovely place to have a swim. And let's just go and relax." And that was a great idea. And Donald Carson says he was really looking forward to it. And they drove and they arrived at this lake. And to Donald Carson's horror, the little beach on the lake was filled with hundreds of teenagers. He had been hoping to get away from it all. And he stepped out of the car to see all of these teenagers running around. And the music was, well, you can imagine, it was pretty loud. And there was all sorts of stuff going on. And Carson says that he was rebuked because the senior pastor, who also stepped out of the car, seeing all of these young people, and Carson was really annoyed. He was really annoyed. He was filled with moral outrage. Why are these young people here? Why should they be? This was to be our evening. And the senior pastor stepped out of the car and said, and he never forgot it, he said, "High school kids, what a mission field." And Donald Carson never forgot that. Indeed, the reason I know that story is because he wrote it in one of his books. He was filled with a sort of indignation and a sense of, why are these people here? And look at how they're behaving. And look at how they're dressed or not dressed, as the case may be. But the senior man saw them with compassion and saw an opportunity maybe to speak a word for Jesus. Are we not also challenged by the compassion of Christ as we look at our own hearts and see our own coldness and lack of compassion? Tell me this before I move on to the next point. Have you ever looked at a crowd and allowed your heart to see the crowd with the eyes of Jesus? You ever looked at a crowd, whether it was in the 11th night or the 12th day or some big sporting event or some big music event? It doesn't really matter where it is, but big, big crowds. And looked at them through the eyes of Jesus. And prayed, "Lord, give me a sense of compassion." Why? Because these people are lost. Many of them. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless, looking for a wee bit of happiness in life, as is perfectly legitimate, but looking in all the wrong places. It calls us to seek God. But the compassion of Christ also calls us to pray. Because we're told in this passage tonight that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. They were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And this is really significant. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers." You know, folks, the crowds are still with us. The millions in our world who do not know very much about the gospel of Jesus. Does that allow that to touch your heart tonight? The millions, actually, in these islands, if truth be told, who to some degree or other may have heard about Jesus, but are either enslaved on the one hand by a kind of religious ritual or tradition, or on the other hand by an irreligious secularism. The tremendous amount of young people who congregate in our towns and cities and villages at various times and for various reasons and events. And we don't have to think too hard even to think of our own community here in Kilkeel and the struggles that there can be and the groups of young people who maybe gather to drink and to take drugs and all of these things. And here's the question, folks. Do we look at those situations just with moral outrage and moral indignation and tut-tut kind of a way? Or do we say, "Lord, I need to have compassion and really pray for these young people and pray that something would happen that would really bring to their eyes something of the gospel"? Our growth and maturity in Christ will be marked by a genuine compassion for people. People in our own land who do not know the Lord. You know, when people are moved with compassion, they can be moved to do different things. Sometimes people can be moved to literally cry. And it's good to cry, but we need to do more than cry. Sometimes people can be moved to give money. That's good. Sometimes people can be moved to maybe arrange some major event, and it's scary when all these young people know nothing of this. It's just a point in history. But 1985, most of these young folk weren't even around in 1985. 1985 was the Bob Geldof Feed the World. It's scary to think that it was as long ago as that. That was his response. Well, Jesus says, "What I want you to do is to pray." Isn't that extraordinary? Jesus lays primary importance not with some strategy, not with some recruitment program or training or finance, important as these are, but with prayer. Young folk, learn that lesson. Older people, relearn that lesson. We live in the age of Facebook and Snapchat and many social media things. These can be used for good and ill, but never allow ourselves to be so taken up with all of these new things that we forget some of the old things. And one of the key old things is the place of prayer. Don't have time tonight, and it's not maybe the time nor the place to go into why Jesus puts the emphasis on prayer, but we can see it. He says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." It's obvious that there was a shortage of workers. And there's still a shortage of workers. If men and women and young people are to go into varying types of service for God, then they will go as people who are sent by God. They must be God-sent, not self-appointed. And I think it was that famous book on prayer by the Norwegian Christian leader Hallesby. Some of you will have heard of that book. Hallesby speaks quite famously in that book about how some people have just appointed themselves to go, and it really achieves little or nothing. He actually goes so far as to say that there are some people on the mission field who should never have been there because God never called them. And there are some people at home who should be on the mission field, to use that terminology, because God has called them and they are resisting, or they are allowing other circumstances to keep them back. Now, I know that everywhere is a mission field, but I'm not getting into that tonight. The point is that we need to really seek after God to know his call upon us. And we need to pray that God would raise up those who are genuinely called and anointed of the Lord. At the end of the day, if God doesn't work, nothing will be achieved. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. It's lovely to see the members of the outreach team. Lovely to see the members of the Project 68. It's lovely to see some of the members this morning of the CSSM. And I know that some of us have members of our families, children, this coming week maybe going to a camp, faith mission, CEF, something else. There's so many things happening. But folks, if we do not cry unto God for all of these things, if we go into any of this work thinking that we can achieve something of lasting worth, then we are duping ourselves. We need God. And if men and women and young people are to be genuinely touched for the gospel, not some emotional moment that is here today and gone in 6 months' time, but to be genuinely touched by God, then God must work. And that is why we pray. So can I encourage you, whatever team you're on, maybe you're here as a mum, a dad, a parent, a friend, and you've got children doing different things this week. Pray hard that God would work. Change lives, touch lives. Compassion of Jesus calls us to pray. Much more could be said, but my last and very brief point is this, that the compassion of Jesus not only calls us to seek God because we are so lacking in compassion, it calls us to pray. It calls us to go, and we'll think about this, God willing, more next week, because Jesus goes on, not only speaking here, pray that workers would be sent out into his harvest field. He goes on in chapter 10, which we'll come to again, to commission his followers in the harvest field. And so tonight there's a sense in which it's very appropriate that we're here, and the different members of the different teams, in a sense, praying that God would commission us and send us out. And yes, young folk and older people, can I say to you, we do live in a difficult age. We live in an age where you will not get too many plaudits for seeking to do gospel and Christian work. Many will walk past and ignore. Some might even be hostile and cynical. But have a confidence in the one in whose name you go, the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you look to him and as you seek his face, that he will undertake and bless and use you. I finish by just leaving this quotation, which I have used a number of times, Pastor Brian Chapel, for those of you who are maybe aware of Gospel Coalition and all of that. Pastor Chapel is very involved in that. Let me just quote this before I finish. He says this, we are to learn to see our neighbours, fellow workers, relatives, peers, passers-by for the persons they really are. They are just like us, sinners in need of a saviour. And when we see that the people around us are just like us, we may for the first time shun them less, judge them less, retreat less and love them more with the love that carries the gospel. Let us make no mistake. Whatever reasons or rationales we think ought to motivate people to embrace our faith, the door through which the vast majority will enter is not doctrinal or denominational, but relational. And I end with this. A man who had spent many, many years in another mission field in another part of the world, working in a very difficult situation, he said this, reflecting on years of experience. And it summarizes so much of what we've tried to say tonight. Speaking about evangelism, he said, you know what? 90% of evangelism is love. Love. Compassion. When we are filled with the love, the compassion of Jesus, we will go to all men, no matter who they are, that they also might know his love. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of the love and the compassion of Jesus. Lord, we are so unlike Jesus, but we thank you that by grace you are beginning to change us. And as we sang this morning, little by little, you are making that change. Lord, fill us with your compassion. And again, we just pray for all the members of the team and indeed each and every one of us, Lord, tonight, whether we're in a team or not, that you would fill us with the compassion. And as we face the task that's unfinished, that you would just lead us in your way. For Christ's sake, amen.